Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. That even in times of change, even when things are not as we'd hoped, you are still so good. Lord, that you are with us, and every time your word is read and your people turn their hearts to you and they gather in whatever way, you are there in their midst. Lord, I pray that in every household, every place where people are listening right now, that your presence would be felt, that your blessing and your goodness, that your companionship would be experienced, and that as we think about your generosity and how we might live it out, that our hearts would be full of gratitude. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I feel there's been so many moving parts to this service already that I needed to sort of center myself, and I hope that you too have also... I don't know what I'm doing. I've got my mouse moving around. I hope that you too also have been able to center yourself as we've come to God's Word. Phil, I might get you to do the slides if that's okay for me. Today we're starting a series on living in the generosity of God. And we're looking today at the women who blessed Jesus. Susan's already brought our attention to two amazing women who were in the background of the early church, propelling the kingdom forward through their teaching of Timothy, and they're bringing him up in the faith. And it's very easy to begin this series on living in the generosity of God on Mother's Day, because Mother's Day is the day where it's easy for us to think about generosity, because our mums have been so much a part of our experiencing what it means for someone to give of themselves for us. So we think about the things that maybe were written on a Mother's Day card for you. Maybe it was today, maybe it was years ago, maybe something that you wrote on a card for your own mum if you don't have kids or they're too young to write or it's been too long. That what it is that mums, we love our mums for, is all that they've done for us. So when you get a card from a kid in kinder and it says, "Thank you, Mum, for all the yummy food that you make for me. Thank you, Mum, for the hugs that you give to me." Maybe later it's, "Thank you, Mum, for driving me everywhere I need to go. Thanks, Mum, for supporting me when I'm studying. Thanks, Mum, for keeping me sane as I move into young adulthood." Maybe, "Thanks, Mum, for looking after my kids so that I can work." All of these things that we think about mums and their generosity, their giving out. But it's fascinating to know that when we consider others' generosity, it ought to raise gratitude in ourselves. And in fact, people say that gratitude and generosity are so inextricably linked that it's like breathing in and breathing out. Gratitude is the breathing in of all the good that has been given to us by others, by God, by this earth. And breathing out is the generosity that we respond with. And so when we think about mums, actually, mums need to be empowered by their own gratitude. Gratitude for the gift of their kids. Gratitude for the blessings that come in their life. Now, it's possible we can extrapolate from there to think about the way in which we live in this world with gratitude And we're asked by God to live with gratitude and generosity. I was looking at some studies online, some psychological studies, some neural studies, and fascinatingly, there is a really strong neural link. Humans are designed to be more generous when they live in gratitude. And that's fascinating. I'll come back to that, but I was dismayed to see that some of the donations that were promised to rebuild Notre Dame Cathedral, you remember when the fire destroyed so much of it some years ago, many of the donations that had been promised by big French businesses have not materialized, have not been given. And the gifts that have been given have come from those who across the world have had a deep gratitude in their heart for the building, whereas those who promised those, you know, millions and billions of dollars actually had strings attached. They wanted not just to pay workers, they wanted to have a particular part of the building rebuilt by them, so they could say it was theirs. And so the generosity that they promised had been held back because they weren't actually being fired by gratitude. Now back to this study. They looked at people who had been asked to do a practice of gratitude and those that had just been asked to do some general journaling. So gratitude journaling, writing down, counting your blessings, thinking about, you know, all the things that were given to you from the outside and that were good, that you were grateful for, or expressing just general feelings. And these two groups were then put in an MRI chamber, which measures how the oxygen and things are moving in the brain, which parts of the brain light up, if you like, when certain things and certain behaviours happen or things are observed. And what was happening for them was a simulation of money being given to them, and then either they could keep it or it was automatically given to a charity. So it was sort of just like a simulation that they didn't know which way it was going to go, whether you know they'd get the $5 or whether it would go to a charity or whatever it was. Those that had been doing the gratitude journaling, whenever the money was given to a charity, the reward center of their brain lit up. That is, they felt really good, happier that the money was going to those in need than to them after they had been doing their gratitude journal. Now, the others who were doing a different sort of journal, it's not that they were bad people, but it did not have the same effect for them. They did not have the same reward centres light up when the money went to a charity in this sort of MRI situation. And I think that that tells us something profound about how God has designed us and the way in which God has engaged with us as a giver first before he asks us to be generous people. So Tim Collison and I were thinking about this series months and months ago, and that we'd love to talk to our community about what it means to be generous as well, you know, giving to the church, giving to others, living out the call to be other person-centered and to use our treasures for where our heart needed to be with God and his kingdom. But when we thought about it, we wanted to say, no, it's not just a matter of telling people that they need to give. It's not at all. God has taken the initiative to be the one who gives first, and gratitude for that giving to us, for all that we have received at his hand. That is the fuel to any generosity that we might live with in this world. And so when we come to our passage today, that's exactly what we see. And we see it through the lens of the experience of women in the first century. So first of all, Luke chapter 7, Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. And she comes into the home where Jesus is having dinner, and it's a pretty awkward situation. I mean, even reading the story now, you feel, ooh, she's kissing his feet, and she's wiping with the hair, and it feels really intimate. And I felt uncomfortable. In the first century, yes, there was more washing feet and things like that, but this was still a deeply intimate and awkward encounter, especially if this woman was known as someone who didn't really have a morally upright lifestyle, whatever that might have looked like. It was felt that for an upstanding Jewish man to be touched by a woman, let alone a woman who had a morally questionable lifestyle, was defiling to him. And so that question, doesn't he know who she is? It's not just shut down this awkward thing because we're good Anglicans here. That is, doesn't he know that he is being defiled, spiritually defiled, by this woman touching him? But Jesus is pure goodness, holiness, righteousness himself. He cannot be defiled by the touch of another human being. In fact, he brings cleansing and healing through his touch. Jesus would touch those with leprosy. Jesus would touch and lay his hands on those who were demon-possessed. There was nothing from without that could defile this Jesus. And so he says, not only in allowing her to keep touching him, but in his teaching, this is exactly the example that I want all my disciples to follow. This is good. This is right, because this woman is clearly showing how much she understands and is grateful for what I have done for her and what God has done through his Messiah for her. So two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. This woman, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Now that last sentence there it's quite barbed. Of course, Simon needed to be forgiven. Of course, all of us need to be forgiven. It's just that the woman had been told so many times and had experienced the exclusion of the community, so she knew. She knew that she stood apart from God. She knew that there was something that wasn't right within her before God. And so when Jesus embraced her, when Jesus said, yes, you come to God, you are forgiven, she just overflowed with gratitude and generosity toward him. Simon, however, had never been told that. He had always lived as an upstanding member of the community, and he felt himself right before God. But if he'd only looked inside his heart, if he'd known how far the human heart really is from God, without God's forgiveness and redemption, then Jesus is saying, if you'd really known that, you'd be doing this too. This feels awkward, but if you'd really known how much you also were forgiven, if that gratitude had really welled up in your heart, then you'd be pouring it out in generosity too. Well, it doesn't need to be the most awkward expression of generosity for us to see women here giving to the ministry of Jesus in a way that shows their gratitude and their generosity as examples of what we're to be like. And that's why I wanted us to keep going into chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. We could have just had that and it would have been a tiny reading and maybe we all thought, yes, this is perfect. We should have readings this short more often. This reading is very easy to skip over, but I want us to hear it today. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This is a proclamation of God's giving first. This is good news. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. They had received from God, and their gratitude was starting to well up in generosity. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, I don't know if you can tell by my accent, but I went to a private school in Kew. And when you go to a private girls' school, you are told you can do absolutely everything. Not saying anything, everything. You can have it all. And I have to say that when I consider myself as a mum, as a worker, as a minister, as a wife, I'm not sure that that private school message is really true. Maybe I can have anything, but I can't have everything. I can't do everything at once. And in fact, maybe even in my whole lifetime, I'm not going to be able to do everything that I want to do for Jesus. But what I am going to do is use what I have at any given time to proclaim the good news and to see Jesus' work supported and go forward. There have been times when I've not been able to really do much. Some of you are in that season at the moment and you feel like all I'm doing is corralling these children. All I'm doing, oh my gosh, I have to tell you this and I did not expect to, but now I do. I had a phone call from Greenpeace on Thursday afternoon. And because we're Greenpeace supporters and we want to especially see the reef protected. That's one of the reasons we do it with Phoebe. She loves the reef. Anyway, they're calling up their supporters. I don't know whether they're trying to get me to do more. Anyway, the lady says, you know, is this a good time to talk? Well, I don't know if she actually asked me that. But I interrupted her and I was like, no, I can't talk to you right now. I'm trying to teach my child Chinese. And she said, can I call you after hours then? And I said, no, you can't call me after hours. That's when I'm going to be doing my own work. No, I'm not. You know. And I was so close to tears and I thought, something's going on in my life. There's a lot going on. This is what motherhood feels like right now, crying at Greenpeace phone calls because I'm trying to teach Chinese to Phoebe. I don't speak any Chinese. And knowing that there will be no after hours because I've got my own work to do. Maybe you're feeling like that. Maybe you're feeling that Mother's Day has usually been something that you've been able to connect and bless others through making food, and you can't do that right now. Maybe you've got people scattered far and wide, and you're just feeling like there are things that you wish you could be doing, but you just can't. You just can't do everything. Well, we see here that so long as you continue to focus on what God has done for you, then whatever you have at your disposal, you're going to use for God's kingdom. Men and women, mums, dads, single people, those who haven't been able to have children, all of us. So long as we know what Jesus has done for us, we're going to be able to operate out of what we do have and give to see his kingdom expanded. So Mary called Magdalene. It's not likely that she was the woman, the sinful woman in the previous passage. She's mentioned here by name because that's what Luke does. He starts to introduce people in just a little tiny bit, and then he goes on to tell us more about them. And of course, we see Mary Magdalene at the cross and at the tomb. And at the resurrection of Jesus. You might remember last week when we looked at Philip the evangelist, in that passage in Acts 8, you get a tiny mention of the Apostle Paul. It's the same thing. Luke wrote Acts. He says, you know, and Paul was there giving, saying yes to what was happening. And then we see Paul later on. Well, that's why we've seen Mary Magdalene here, because she's going to play a big part later on. But also, we get this information about her that she wasn't someone who'd been living this sinful lifestyle. She was someone who'd been delivered by Jesus of 7 demons. Well, we don't know what sort of torment they were putting her under. We don't know what sort of demonic influence that was. But we do know that she, out of that deliverance, that freedom, was now serving Jesus. She could not stay away, and she would be there now following, then serving, then at the cross and at the resurrection. Next, we have Joanna, the wife of Chusa. Now, I read that out of all the women, perhaps it was her that would raise the most eyebrows in his entourage. Well, I think the sinful woman certainly raised some eyebrows. But here we have this on the other end, I think. She's part of Herod's household. Her husband is an epitropos, a steward, one who is in charge and managing much of the ruler's household. Really big players here. We're talking, you know, people who maybe she lives in the White House, as it were. And yet, she has come to know Jesus and is using the great wealth that is at her disposal. Maybe she has her husband's income at her disposal to use, and in which case we bless him, and his name is mentioned here. Maybe she had her own private means and she was able to use that as well. And we're not talking about just giving Jesus a meal every now and then. This is an entire group of people. This is Jesus and the 12 and probably many others. And she's carrying the credit card. And she's the one that is enabling them to be fed, to be housed, whatever is needed. She's the one, I guess, subsidizing the fact that they've had to walk away from their normal occupations in order to be part of what Jesus is doing, proclaiming the kingdom. Maybe, you know, she can't be a proclaimer at that time, but she uses what she has. Susanna, we don't know much about her, but clearly she's known to the community who are reading this because she doesn't need any more explanation. And many other women were there helping to support them, Jesus and the 12, out of their own means. Now, these aren't the only women who in the early church did this sort of thing. And I found it fascinating to research whether there were other women who were sort of bankrolling, if you will, the early church. And it happens that there actually were a number of famous, well-known early church women who had come from well-to-do families and who used the wealth that they had to pour out blessing upon God's people. So I was thinking of Proba and St. Paula and Melania the elder, they used their worldly goods to support Christian communities and initiatives. I'm reading here from an ancient history article. Paula was another a wealthy Roman aristocrat who, after the death of her husband, was drawn to the monastic community of women established by Marcella. She became acquainted with Saint Jerome, and she used her wealth and her education to bring the kingdom of God to its widest audience that she could. Now, once again, I don't have every resource. I can't do everything. But I can do much. And so can you. We've seen our mums do amazing things with what they have. And all of us are called to be like that for the kingdom of God, to allow our gratitude for what Jesus has done to stir up in us a generosity. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who founded Methodism, the Methodist Church, and who wrote many hymns. Here she is. I'm sure she loved that depiction of herself. Susanna Wesley had 10 surviving children. She actually gave birth to 19, which was incredible. She herself had been number 25 of 25 children. And her husband was often away or spending time apparently writing a treatise on the Book of Job, and she was left to run this very large household. And she was so in love with Jesus Christ that whatever she did, she wanted it to further his kingdom. And so the household itself was quite a tight ship. She considered that everything that she did with the kids was soul ministry. And so she said, "There's nothing I desire to live for but to do some small service to my children, that as I have brought them into the world, so that it might please God to make me, though unworthy, an instrument of doing good to their souls." So she started with each child, and she would. She writes that she spent time individually with each one. It's easy for me; I've only got one. But for those of us who have a lot more, maybe we can learn from her. She said, "I would spend Monday talking with Hetty and Jackie, and I would spend Tuesday talking with John and Charles." She had this kind of structure, so that she could actually tend the soul of each of her children. But more than that, I was so encouraged to see that the devotions that she led for her own household, she started to open up the doors using the things that she had and the place that she loved, and extended the kingdom out to others. So when her husband was traveling and there was a locum who came to the church that he was running and was running the morning services in his place, apparently it wasn't that great. And so she would come home and kind of put on another service for the family, for the kids, and she would, you know, get them to read psalms, and they would do music, and she would read out a sermon, and who knows what else she would add to that. People started to hear about this. And so she allowed others to join in. So a few people would come and join in with the 10 kids and Susanna at this afternoon service. And it got to the point where her afternoon service was far bigger than what was happening in the morning at church. And I loved that picture, that she started by doing the job that she had in front of her, using the means at her disposal, tending the souls of her family. But because she lived in gratitude, she opened that up. She opened up the doors of her home and of her own ministry, and that generosity started to flow out to others. She didn't have money that she could give to forward kingdom work, but she did have these amazing gifts in the home and in organization, and she had a passion for worship. And so she blessed the whole community through what she did in opening her home. I don't know whether how you felt about that video that I played after the Bible reading. Did you feel it was okay to compare God to our mothers? Did you feel like, oh, you know, maybe this is a bit of a slippery slope? You know, we don't want to be calling God mother. I'm not sure. When we come to our passage today, and we're going to finish up now, we can see that Jesus allowed women to show the generosity of God as they responded to him. And in fact, they became these powerful examples of what each of us can do, men or women, from their own households, from their own means, from whatever they could do. They couldn't do everything, but they used what they had to bless Jesus because they knew how much they had been loved, delivered, and forgiven. I want us to take a little moment just to ask God, are there things that we are doing right now? Are there means at our disposal that we can use? Are we people whose reward centers would light up when money that could have been ours goes to those in need? And if not, I mean, I wonder about myself. You think, oh gosh, the MRI doesn't lie. If not, do we need to go back like Simon and actually see how much we've been forgiven, so that our gratitude might well up in generosity? So let's pray, and then the band are going to lead us in an item. Holy Spirit, stir up in your church, in your people, the generosity that is needed on this earth today. Stir up in this church and your people a gratitude for all you have done, which is so life-changing that we will never withhold anything that we have at our disposal to give to you. Lord, use what we have. Give us new ideas, new openness, new freedom, new open hands to use what we are good at, to use what we have, to use our passions, to see your kingdom grow, to see people know you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.